Thank you so much, Bill, for leading us to the one who leads us into the throne room of grace. Our text today is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. And while you're finding your way there, Jim reminded me of something that we wanted to do last week, but because there was so much going on last Sunday with the kids' presentation, we didn't really have an opportunity to. This year, our Cloverdale Christmas hamper program was just a huge success. I don't know exactly how many hampers we gave out, but it was well over 250 hampers to 250 different families, which represents well over 1,000 people in need in our community. It was organized so well. The whole thing brought so much honor to the Lord. I was so proud, I think in a good way, to be part of a church that is involved in this kind of thing. And Kevin and Trish Lunder really led this thing, led the charge. I think they're here. Would you guys stand up? You are here. Let's thank them. And we're always learning and growing. Decisions were made this year that made it better than even last year, which we thought was so well organized. You may have input into next year. I know this couple is very teachable as to how we can serve our community the most effectively. And so thank you guys for all you've done. We trust that you have a restful Christmas. Follow along as I read, and Lord, open our spiritual eyes to see you. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 18 of Matthew 1. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. Names matter. He gave him the name Jesus. Myrna and I haven't had to worry about names for 25 to 30 years. We're well past that. We were concerned about names back then because our children were being born and we wanted to name them well, name them appropriately. But now our children are having babies, and there's two that have come in the last couple years and two more that are coming this next year. So all of a sudden, we're very interested in names once again. What will our kids name our grandkids? It seems we care more about this now than we did when we were naming our own kids. We checked out a website this last week. We looked at the top 100 names that North Americans have named their children. And so here are the top female names. This is what you and many of us named our girls, the top five. Coming out at number one, Sophia, Emma, Olivia, Isabella, and Ava. Beautiful, aren't they? All ending with the letter A. Here's the top five guys' names. Coming out at number one, Aiden. Don't we have an Aiden in our church? I think we do. Jackson, Ethan, Liam, and Mason. Notice they're all strong names. Most of them end with the letter N. Now, let me ask you, how many of you know the meaning of your name? Can I see your hand? Good. Dawn, what's the meaning of your name?
World ruler.
We didn't even practice this. That's perfect. How many of you, to your knowledge, were named after somebody in your family line, your ancestry, either your first or your second name? Yeah, it looks like maybe a third to a half of us. Well, if you were an ancient Hebrew, naming your children would be so important. It was like a national sport. When a couple had a child, what they named the child said so much about everything. It said a lot about their worldview. It said a lot about what the mom or the dad were feeling at the time that the child was either conceived or born. And that didn't always bear well for the child, because if the parent was going through a tough time, the child usually got a lousy name. We talked about Moses. His firstborn son he called Alien, because Moses felt like an alien in a foreign land. I could think of a better name. And it's interesting, often when we look at Old Testament names, we see that the names were given so that the child would have a better life than the parents. There was a lot of hope that was invested in the naming of a child. It pushed them in a particular direction, a positive, hope-filled direction. And because names were so important to the Hebrews, at times, a name would change halfway through the person's life. So if God wanted to do something new and fresh in a person or in a family, he would actually give a new name, a nickname, and that person would begin to live by their new name. So, for example, here are just a few Bible characters that are well known to you that had name changes along the way. Abraham, of course, Jacob, Joshua, Esther, Daniel, Solomon, Naomi, Sarah, Saul, and Peter, to name a few. Names were really, really important to God. So how much more important would it be for God in the naming of his own son? It was so important that he didn't leave it up to Mary and Joseph. He made that decision for them. He said to the angel, "You tell Joseph what the baby's name is going to be. Call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, it's interesting that God wanted his son to be called Jesus when it was likely that the little boy next door had the same name. Jesus was a very popular name. In fact, there's a number of them in the Bible. There's Jesus who is called Justice in the New Testament. There's Jesus Bar-Jonah. There's Jesus everywhere. In fact, Jesus' name is Jesus of Nazareth, because there were probably a Jesus living in every little town or village in Judea. He's Jesus as separated from all the other Jesuses that were out there. Why did God want his son's name to be Jesus? Well, let me suggest three reasons, and there may be a lot more, but let me suggest three. First of all, God wanted his son's name to be Jesus because of what the name means. Now remember, when Joseph heard the angel say, "You shall call his name Jesus," Joseph did not hear the actual word Jesus. In fact, it wouldn't have sounded anything like Jesus, because Jesus is our English word. It's the English which has been translated from the Latin, translated from the Greek, Iesus, translated from the Hebrew, Yahashua or Yeshua. So what Joseph would have heard from the angel is, "You shall call his name Yeshua," or Joshua. That's what I want your son to be called, Joshua. Joshua is the original Hebrew version of our English Jesus. So why would God the Father want his son to be called Joshua? That's the question. Well, it's because, in part, of what Joshua means. It means Jehovah, or God, is salvation. Or to put it in short, God saves. Call this baby God saves, for he shall save his people from their sins. You see how that follows. So the very name Jesus, or the Hebrew equivalent Joshua, was and still is, though people don't know it, a declaration of the gospel. Every time we say the word Jesus, we are declaring something of the character of God. We are declaring that God is a God who wants to save his people. He's a God who comes and draws near. He is a God of kindness and grace, a God of love. He is a God who is missional. He is a redeemer God. He is the God who saves us, the God with us. So God wanted his son to be called Joshua because of what the name means, but he also wanted his son to be called Joshua because of what the name typified from the history of Israel, or who the name pointed to. Now, when Mary and Joseph went down to Egypt and they were exiled because of Herod, and then Herod died and the angel said, it's okay for you to go back to Nazareth, and they went back home. When all the Nazareth people welcomed Mary and Joseph and Jesus back, many of them hadn't heard what they had called their son. And so they said, oh, what a beautiful toddler. What did you name him? And when they would have said, we named him Joshua, they would have gone, oh, beautiful, beautiful name, perfect. Of course, yes. Why? Why would that name be so appropriate? Because of who everybody living in Nazareth would have had in mind when they heard the name Joshua. Let me illustrate. Our oldest son, Grady, now has had two kids, and the first one he named Mary 3.5 years ago, a very traditional name, after the mother of our Lord and a grandma and a great-grandma. And so when our grandson came along 1.5 years ago, we were all very interested, you know, what's Grady going to call our grandson? Probably a very traditional name. And I remember getting the call. We were in the car heading to the hospital. We knew Carly was in labor, and it was Grady. And I said, yeah, so we have a son. Great. And what did you name him? We named him Frank. Frank? Now, in case you were wondering, Frank does not hit the top 5 in 212. In fact, Frank is not in the top 100. I checked. Do you know that people today are not naming their sons Frank? But here's the deal. If you're in the loop, like the Israelites were in the loop, you'd know exactly why Grady and Carly called their son Frank. Of course, my dad's name is Frank. It's too bad he's not here today. He's at my sister's church. This would be the point in the sermon where he would start crying. And his father's name is Frank. And on Carly's side of the family, there's Franks galore. There's Franks everywhere. And so our children wanted to name their son on the basis of a legacy that they believed in, and they wanted that legacy to continue through their son. We will name our son Frank. And so Frank is Frank, and Joshua is Jesus. I guess the question is, what legacy did the Father want Jesus to continue? Well, for those of you that know your Bible, you know that before the New Testament Joshua came along, Jesus, there were two primary Joshuas, Joshua the leader and Joshua the great high priest. These are the two men that the Father wanted his son to be a type of, or them a type of him. Of course, Joshua the leader is the one who followed Moses and led the people across the Jordan River into the promised land. We're going to do a series on Joshua beginning next month. And our Jesus, if he is anything, is a leader. He is the king. The government is upon his shoulder. He is calling us to follow him. He is standing us on the bank of our particular Jordan River, whatever it is that is separating us from the place where God wants us to go this year. And Jesus is calling us to follow him across that Jordan River. I love the verse, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus in every place." Jesus is our Joshua indeed. But he is also Joshua the high priest, the new high priest. As we read on through the prophets, the major and minor prophets particularly, we read about Joshua the high priest. He was a good man, a godly man. There's a lot of activity around him as we get into the book of Haggai and Zechariah. But what do? Priests empathize with people who are on this painful road of crossing into the promised land. Priests carry the people to God. Priests are mediators between the people and God. And priests have the particular role of making atonement for the sins of the people. And so the Father wanted his Son to be called by that name of the great high priest. His name shall be Joshua, after the leader who's taking us somewhere good. And his name shall be Joshua, named after the great high priest who will atone for sins. So his name is Joshua because of what the name means, because of who the name points back to. And thirdly and finally, his name is Jesus because of how his name is a contrast to the two previous Joshuas. So it's interesting what the angel said: "You shall call his name Jesus, for he, unlike the other two, shall do for you what they couldn't. He shall save his people from their sins." Now, it's interesting, with all the positive things that are said about Joshua the leader and Joshua the high priest, both the New and the Old Testament makes very clear that both of those men failed in their ministries in this. In Hebrews 4, it says that Joshua the leader failed to lead his people into true rest. So what he did do, he took their bodies, their families, across the river into a geographical place that we now know is Palestine or Israel. But he failed in bringing their hearts into a place of true Sabbath rest, true shalom. The people were not at rest. Joshua was incapable of doing that. And it also says that Joshua the high priest failed, this is in Haggai chapter 1, in his ability to free the people from their own selfishness and from their purposelessness. Haggai 1 is where Haggai lambastes both Joshua and the people for spending so much time on their own homes or houses and so little time on the house of God. In light of that, Jesus is the one who makes up for everything that is lacking in those two Old Testament leaders. In fact, there is an amazing little verse. It's only 10 pages to the left from your text. If you look at Zechariah chapter 3, there is a prophecy here given to Joshua the high priest. It's just so beautiful and relevant for the message today. Beginning in verse 8, this is what it says. "Listen, O high priest Joshua, and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of the things to come. I am going to bring my servant the branch." Now remember 2 weeks ago, we found out who the branch was. The branch was the shoot coming out of the stump of Jesse. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. "See," says the Lord, "the stone I have set in front of Joshua." Notice that God is using all kinds of metaphors. The branch, the stone. "There are 7 eyes on that one stone." By the way, that's why in the book of Revelation it says that Jesus the Lamb has 7 eyes. He doesn't have 7 literal eyes. John is basically quoting from this text in Zechariah. In other words, this branch or rock is all-seeing. He sees everything. There are seven eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty. And here's the inscription: and I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. Now, when did God do that? When did God remove the sin of the land, in fact, the sin of the whole world, in a single day? Well, it's Good Friday. It's the day when the branch was hung up on another tree. It's the day that Jesus bore the sin of the world, for he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace with God was laid upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Jesus is our new Joshua. We love the old ones, but they couldn't do for us or for the world what the new Joshua has done. And so what is our response to this simple Advent message this morning? Our response is to put our faith in the true Joshua, in Jesus. And the way that we're going to do it is the way that we do it every Sunday, by coming to the table. As we come to the table today, we will be met once again with bread and wine or juice. And as we are served, what's really happening is that Jesus, who is very present through the Holy Spirit, is saying to us, if you eat this bread by faith and you drink this wine by faith, you are being fed in a very real way. And you are also turning your back on all the false Joshuas in your life, as good as they may be. The interesting thing about this text is that at Christmas time, we all have a tendency to place way too much emphasis on the good people in our lives that cannot satisfy. The perfect wife won't do it. The perfect husband will not fill that void. Even the ideal family or little gang of children won't do it. There's only one who is capable of doing what none of the others can do. Extended family is a wonderful gift to be celebrated, and all of us are going to be doing a lot of good celebrating with our family. But the thing that separates us from the other families in the world who don't know Jesus is that we know the true well, and it's not the family. It's not Joshua the leader, and it's not Joshua the high priest. It's Joshua the Jesus who came to meet all of our needs. And so we come to you today, Lord Jesus. We come saying thank you for the gift of your life. We say thank you, Lord, for the gift of your death. And we say, Lord, bless me with the gift of the Holy Spirit now, so that as I come to this table, I might add faith to the word that you have given me today. Lord Jesus, we choose to trust you as we come. We worship you as we come. And we also come in defiance of all that is in our life that would want to take us away from the centrality of your life in us and through us. And then, Lord, as we ingest this bread and wine by faith, help us to recognize that as we get in our cars and drive away, we are driving away with Christ in us, the hope of glory. Use us to be your missional light to this dark world, even this week. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. So let's prepare for the table. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body. It's given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. And after dinner, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this as often as you will in remembrance of me." Meet us here now, Lord. We give you thanks in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Those that are serving, you can come. And those of you that are praying for us, you can come. It was so lovely how Bill invited us to stand to be prayed for today. There might be a prayer that you would like to share with one of our prayer partners. There will be two people in the back, in the corners, two people at the front. And if you would like somebody to agree with you in prayer about a very specific request that you have, why not share it with them? And we will bear each other's burdens. If you're visiting with us, but you are a follower of Jesus, we welcome you to the table. We come from the back to the front. Just put your hands out and we will serve you the bread. You can dip it in the cup and either eat it right here at the front or take it back to the seat where you're seated. And if you're on the road and not quite a follower of Jesus, you can put your trust in Christ right now. Or if you're still counting the cost, feel free just to stay in your seat. It's perfectly okay to not come forward. Let's enjoy the Lord's table now.